And a Merry Christmas to you all. It's lovely to see you. Yes, it's going to be a warm one, but we're here. Thank the Lord. And I pray this morning, despite maybe some heat, that we might see afresh and be refreshed by something of the great news, the good news of great joy of Christ our Saviour born today. Special welcome to any visitors here this morning. If you're here with family and friends, lovely to have you along and hope you enjoy your day together. What is it you see when you come across the nativity scene? When you read the Christmas narratives in Scripture, the birth of Jesus? When we sing carols? When we contemplate the birth of Christ, what is it you see? A baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths? A virgin mother and all the mystery and the questions that go along with that? A proud yet somewhat perplexed father in Joseph. Maybe the cattle and the sheep, or the shepherds and the angels, or the star and the wise men. Do you see God in the flesh? Do you see the Word of God, the light of the world, shining in the darkness? Do you see a Saviour born to you this day? Do you see the love of God manifest in His Son, the greatest gift of love, His Son, given to us? Not just to be born as a baby, but to die as a man. Those of us who have been here for the last 4 weeks, we've been going through this season of Advent leading up to Christmas through John's prologue, the beginning of John's Gospel. And I trust through that time and last Friday night with our carol service as well that you've seen many of those things and more. And this morning, this Christmas day, I'd love us to see and pray that the Father might reveal to us His glory in His Son. Reveal to us in His only Son, Jesus Christ, the glory of God. When John looks upon Jesus, the Word become flesh, who dwelt among us. For John, who wrote this gospel, that was a very real and physical presence, wasn't it? He walked and talked and lived in the very presence of Jesus. And as John looks back over that time, what he says he saw in Jesus here in his introduction to his gospel, he saw the glory of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And John Dunkley explained it to us last week that the only Son there, His only begotten Son, is best understood as, well, God's unique and eternal Son, His one-of-a-kind Son. In the ancient world, having only one child meant that everything would hang on a single heir. Everything hung on that one child. It would be a massive tragedy to lose that child. The story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac's the classic example, the one and only child, God's or Abraham's only son. John said last week the same word is used. His one-of-a-kind son. And so for Jesus, as God's one-of-a-kind only son of God, everything hangs upon Jesus. The Father doesn't hedge His bets. He puts it all in on His Son, who becomes flesh and dwells among us. He is the one man through whom grace reigns. If not for Him, there would be no reigning grace. If not for this one man, Jesus, there would be no sin and death destroyed at the cross. Everything hangs upon this one and only Son. And so for us too, this day, everything hangs upon Jesus. We hang on Him, our eternal future, our destiny, our eternal imperishable inheritance, our adoption into God's family hangs upon Jesus. If we are ever to know anything other than darkness or guilt, shame and judgment, It all depends on Jesus. Our salvation hangs on him, on God's only Son. And when John looks at him, when John looks at Jesus, this Word become flesh, and looks back over his life, he sees his glory. We have seen his glory. This is the climax of John's introduction. Everything he's been saying up till now has led up to this point. These early verses of his gospel are not just John's idea of a Christmas narrative. No, he's gone from creation to glory in one foul swoop. In the space of 14 verses, there was the Word in the beginning. He was God. He was with God. He was there in the beginning. John and his disciples have seen him. He became flesh and dwelt among them. And in him, they have seen the glory of God. And that word seen there, we have seen his glory, is more than just I've taken a squiz at or I got a quick glance. I haven't just observed it. It's more like we have beheld his glory. We have looked intently at the glory of God. You know those 3D puzzle images? Anyone got one of those books where you look at those funny patterns and you're meant to look at it and look at it intensely and focus on a point and everything else goes blurry and then out comes this 3D image? Have you seen one of them? I can't do them at all. Something with my eyes, I'm sure. When John looks at Jesus and beholds the glory of God, he sees the glory of God. And what comes out, popping out for John in amazing clarity and action, is the glory of God full of grace and truth. Nothing else goes blurry. Everything else becomes tremendously clear for John as he beholds the glory of the Son. We have seen his glory. We have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no room for anything else. He is full of it, full of grace and truth. But there's even more that John goes on to say. There's verse 15 in brackets in my scriptures, in my Bible. And from 16 he says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Looking upon the glory of God, beholding the glory of God in Jesus, is not like walking through an art gallery. And you look at it and say, that's a really nice piece of artwork. You can look at the technique, you can stand back and look at the landscape or whatever it might be, the masterful works of a great artist. You might leave that art gallery with a greater appreciation for the art or the artist. But you yourself haven't really been changed, just a bit more understanding or experience. But as we look and behold the glory of God in Jesus, he works on us. Something happens in us. He gives to us from his fullness. We receive grace upon grace as we behold the glory of God in Jesus. We're not passive observers. We're active participants in something wonderful and glorious as we behold the Son of God. Not just today, but today's as good as any to think about these things. We might go through Christmas, maybe even today, passive observers. Maybe everyone else is around in the kitchen and you're sitting back watching. Maybe you're singing the carols. Maybe you're doing something, giving gifts, receiving gifts. But in regards to God, with regards to God and his glory, we could be passive. We could just sit back and let it all go by. Yeah, that was 2,000 years ago. We celebrate Christmas because there's a whole different reason now. Culture's got hold of it. There's lots of gift giving and that's all good. But friends, this Christmas, stop for a moment and behold the glory of God in Jesus. And you will receive the greatest gift ever. Because as you behold the glory of the Son, from his fullness, full of grace and truth, we receive grace upon grace. Jesus was full of it. We sometimes use that phrase a little bit derogatory, don't we? If someone's not telling the truth or he's full of something else, full of bulldust or some other proverbial or colloquial substance. But the Word of God, Jesus, he was full of it like no other. Not bulldust, he was full of grace and truth. No room for anything else. No room for anything false in him. No room for anything ungracious. No room for anything other than grace and truth. Centuries before the Word became flesh, Moses stood on a mountain talking with God, amazing in itself. But at one point Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to know who it is that's going with us. And God said, well, sorry, Moses, you cannot see my glory. No man can see me and live. So instead, what God did do for Moses was put him in the cleft of a rock and cover his face with his own hand. And God walked past Moses, and Moses only saw the back of God. But as he saw that, in that event, what did he hear? The word of God? The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, but not leaving the guilty unpunished. That was the glory of God. That's what Moses heard, and that's what he saw. But he could only get a glimpse of the back of it. But here John is saying, as he beholds the Son, he beholds the glory of God in the Son in all its fullness. Slow to anger, merciful, gracious, full of grace and truth. That's what he sees in Jesus Christ. That's what today, friends, is all about. Enjoy the lunch. Enjoy the dinners. Eat too much. Enjoy the presence. But more than anything else, behold the glory of the Son, full of grace and truth. And it's not just, as I said, you're not just a passive observer as you do that. In beholding him, we receive grace upon grace. How's that for a Christmas present? Let me proclaim God's gift to you this Christmas, his grace and his truth for you. You haven't deserved it. You've done nothing to earn it. He gives it to you. His love, his grace, his favour, his forgiveness, even his righteousness is yours as you behold the glory of the Son and believe in him. So take some time today to ponder the glory of God in Christ. Give thanks to him for that great gift. What does it mean for us to receive this gift, to receive grace upon grace? Sounds good, doesn't it? Grace upon grace. It could mean that from the fullness of Jesus, from his grace and truth, we receive one wave of grace after the other, continually layer upon layer of grace. Grace and love constantly covering a multitude of sins. Which wouldn't be a bad understanding of what that means, to receive God's grace upon grace. Paul tells us, we heard from Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Grace superabounds. It outdoes sin every time. So we could live quite comfortably and rightly with that idea. Although something in that image reminds me of that old fairy tale where the princess lies on 20 mattresses and she can still feel the little pea underneath. Grace doesn't work like that. If it did, no matter how many layer upon layer of grace we might receive, sin would still be there. Deep down, lying in wait, keeping us up at night, keeping us restless in life, taunting us, daring to reveal itself one day. But you see, grace upon grace here, the gift of God to us, what we receive as we behold the glory of the Son. And I think the context here favours this use. Grace upon grace can also mean grace in place of grace. You may not have heard that before. From his fullness we have all received grace instead of grace. Paul could have used a different word if he really wanted to use upon grace. There's a better Greek word for that. And the more common use of the word that he has here is in place of or instead of. The newer NIV Bibles actually have we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Well, what does that mean? For in Jesus, in this word become flesh, we have received a grace which has replaced the earlier grace of the law and the old covenant. There was grace in the law. It was God's law. It was God's character. His way to live as his children, as his people. God was in it and it was gracious. But that grace has been replaced by the grace and truth which has come through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what John goes on to explain in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Can you hear the contrast, the replacement that's taken place? The law has come through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. Both graces are true. Both are wonderful and glorious, both the old and the new. And both have come to us through the Word of God, either in his pre-existent oneness with the Father or in the incarnate Word, in Christ. Grace and truth has come through him. But the grace which came through the law, given through Moses, actually looked forward to and has now been replaced, fulfilled and superseded by the grace which has come in the Word become flesh. And you might think, Ray, that's all a bit technical for Christmas. We just want a nice, joyful... Friends, this is the greatest joy ever. The writer of Hebrews talks about this even more. He talks much about the betterness of Jesus. This was the old way. Jesus has come. He's the greater one, the better one. The old covenant, the grace of the old covenant, was only a shadow of the things to come. It was a fading glory. It provided sacrifices daily, annually, repeatedly offered for the forgiveness of sins. But, the writer of Hebrews says, it could never take away your sin. But this grace that comes in Christ, in the new covenant, has taken away your sin once for all, and it's permanent. The grace of the old covenant could not perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but only served as a reminder of sin year after year. Whereas the grace of the new in Jesus Christ, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You feeling perfected this morning? Well, behold the glory of the Son, because in one single offering, he has perfected for all time those who worship him, those who have received the Spirit. The grace of the old was written on tablets of stone. The grace of the new, the law, has been written on our hearts by the Spirit. The grace of the old demonstrated God's forbearance as he passed over former sins, sins committed beforehand. The grace of the new demonstrates God's love in the finished work of Christ, where sin is taken away and remembered no more. In the very next chapter of John's Gospel, sometime in the new year, we'll come across the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. Six huge jars of water he turns into the best wine. But there's something significant about that miracle, that sign that Jesus performs. Those water jars are the jars used for Jewish purification. It's the rites of the old law those jars represent. And Jesus says, no more. There's something better. There's a new wine and it comes from me. And he fills them to the brim. From his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. The grace of the old covenant, only one person, only the high priest, once a year could enter into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Guess what? In the grace of the new that comes through Jesus Christ, we can now have confidence to enter the most holy place and with boldness and confidence approach the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time in need. What does it mean for us today to receive grace upon grace, to behold the glory of God in his Son? Everything I've just listed in that new covenant, replacing and bettering the old, it's all ours in Christ through faith. Our sins taken away. Our consciences can be cleansed. We've been perfected in Christ. No, we're not sinlessly perfect. But in Christ, regarding God and his righteousness, we've been perfected in him by a single offering. And so today as you gather, I trust with family and friends, and you sit over lunch or dinner or backyard cricket or whatever it might be, you sit there, stand there and gather as a forgiven sinner. And that's no small thing. when families gather together, there better be forgiveness flowing. And you can be amongst your family as a forgiven person. And because you've been forgiven much by God, you can forgive. Because we've been loved much, we can love. And so the gift that we've received from God, grace upon grace, flows out from us to those we share with today. When it comes to knowing God, to God revealing himself to us, to knowing the Father, Jesus trumps everything else. There is no better, there is no other way, there is no other grace. It's all in Christ, it all hangs on him. If we think there should be something more, if we're waiting for God to do one more thing and then I'll really know, if we're looking for some greater glory than Jesus, then we're being like one of his disciples, Philip, who later in John's Gospel says, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Just give me one more thing, one more great sign. Show me God." And what does Jesus say? "How long have you been with me, Philip? And still you don't know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to see the glory of God, look at Jesus. Look at his Son. This day of every day in the year should be declaring and proclaiming the glory of God more than any other. Because as we look at the birth of God's Son, knowing that he doesn't stay in a manger but grows to be a man to die on a cross, there we see God the Father, full of grace and truth. Philip wanted to see more than that. And Jesus said, there is nothing more. I'm it. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? There is no better or other grace. There is no other glory to behold than that which we see in the Son. Full of grace and truth. And out of that fullness we receive grace upon grace. In his fullness, God was pleased to dwell, the fullness of God. Whatever you see this Christmas, nativity scenes, carols, the Christmas turkey, the lunch table, whatever it is, behold the glory of God in his Son. I realise I may be the first preacher ever in all history to have Romans 5 read in a Christmas service. And you might have been thinking, why has Ray got that? Why has David asked for that reading? Because in that passage in Romans 5, Paul makes much of the humanity of Jesus, the Son of God. He drives home the very real and the salvific necessity of the incarnation. Sin came through one man, and because of him, death reigned. How is that problem, the greatest human problem ever, going to be solved? Sin came through one man, guess what? Grace comes through one man. God had to be born, a human being. And through the one man, Jesus Christ, grace abounds. Grace reigns through him. And we receive the free gift of righteousness in him. Through this one man, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. The law was given through Moses. And John's not saying that was a bad thing. It was glorious. But it always looked forward to and is now being replaced by the grace of Jesus Christ. His glory far outweighs any previous glory. Just to finish this morning, something struck me for those of us here last week as John preached to us. And I went up to John afterwards and we spoke. Something caught my attention in regards to seeing the glory of God. John referred to Jesus' prayer in John 17 where Jesus asked the Father to glorify him with the glory he had before the world existed. And John said that we need to be prepared by God if we're ever to see that glory. We could not bear to see that glory now. And John and I spoke, not because I disagreed with him, actually not to correct, but because I got quite excited with what John was saying. I don't know if you picked it up. But John said we could not bear that glory now. We cannot. But we will. But we will. And friends, what I want us to hear this morning, in light of what we read here in John's Gospel, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the one and only. Is at that time of preparation, the chasm of time and of holiness and glory between us and God, between us not being able to bear his glory now, but we will, that distance has been spanned by Christ. That time of preparation has been fulfilled and has actually now been brought to nothing. When he appears, we're told, in a single moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. We ourselves will be transfigured in resurrection glory. No one has ever seen God, says John. But if we were to see the Lord in all his unveiled glory right now, if he revealed himself this moment, yes, we would bow down in awe and reverence, maybe even as though dead, like John does in the Revelation. We will most definitely bow down in reverence and awe in the face of the glory of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But when he appears, we will look upon him and we may gasp in wonder that as we bow down, we'll see ourselves. And we'll look at him again and we'll look at ourselves, because when he appears, we will look at him and we will be as he is. We will have changed. We will be able to bear his glory, because when he appears, John tells us, we shall be like him in all his glory. Beloved, John writes elsewhere, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. That's the "but we will." But we know. Do you know? That when he appears, we shall be like him. How? Why? Because we've been good little children? We've done all the right things? No. Because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. As he is, so are we in this world. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God said, "You cannot see my face and live." Others we could look at, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Peter, much the same. Saw God, saw something of the glory of Jesus and bowed down. Isaiah, "Depart from me. Woe is me, I'm a sinner." Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord." But that which Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Peter could not bear to see at that time, God reveals to us in his Son. Not just in a manger, but in his Son throughout his birth, his life, his death, his whole ministry, his resurrection. So that we might behold the glory of God. We can behold it, because it's full of grace and truth. No, it's not the bright, shining Shekinah glory that Moses saw on the mountain. But it's that same glory clothed and veiled in flesh, full of grace and truth. Jesus did pray to God, "Glorify me with the glory I had before." Where did that take place? At the cross, where we see the grace and the truth and the glory of God, his slow to anger, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness abounding to all the world. Jesus' humanity, the Word taking on flesh, was not a reduction of the glory of God. It was a magnification of it, of a man in the flesh. It wasn't an intensifying of that blazing Shekinah glory, but it was the fullness of the glory of God in weakness and humility, in human fragility, as he was born, lived, walked, and died. And as we look to him, we behold the glory of God in all its blazing grace and glory. Nothing glorifies God more than the willing and loving obedience of his Son, Jesus, even to death, even on a cross, that he would give his life up for sinners like you and I. And together with that, God is glorified. It's to the praise of his glorious grace that sinners like you and I would believe in Jesus and receive his grace and the forgiveness of sins, that we would receive grace upon grace. God's goal for all creation is that the whole earth would be filled with his glory and with the knowledge of his glory. And how does that take place? Well, when all the earth is filled with sinners who are saved by grace. When all the earth is filled with those who have received from the fullness of the Son grace upon grace. When the people of God dwell with God and God dwells with them. And when we find our hope and our rest and our joy in him. That's the promise of the gospel. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. Friends, take a look around right now. Behold the glory of God in his children. God said to Moses, "No one can see my face and live." Yet Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Friends, this Christmas day, I pray that each of us might behold, not just see something of Jesus, but behold the glory of the Son of God. Take a moment to behold him. See his fullness, full of grace and truth. And as you do, believe in him and receive from him grace upon grace, a whole fresh grace which cleanses you from every sin, every bit of guilt and shame. Know his love and love one another. Amen.